here's a little Bible story. The story of Adam and Eve was being carefully explained in the children's Shabbat school class. And following the story, the children were asked to draw a picture that would illustrate the story. Little Irving was most interested, and he drew a picture of a car with three people in it. In the front seat behind the wheel was a man, and in the back seat, a man and a woman. The teacher was at a loss to understand how this illustrated the lesson of Adam and Eve. But little Irving was prompt with his explanation. Why, this is God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. Okay. Isn't English a great language? Driving has more meanings than one. Right. So we were in the Parshot, two Parsha this week of Sara Arat and Mitzora, and the chapters were Leviticus chapter 12 through 15. So I want to just summarize a little bit so you get a sense, those of you who didn't read it, or those of you who did read it, about what this was all about. Chapter 12 is instruction for a woman's cleansing after childbirth. And chapter 13 was how to recognize what in Hebrew is Sa'arat, and has often been translated leprosy, but we're really not sure that that's what it was. It's an infectious skin disease. And chapter 13 also instructed that anybody who had an infectious skin disease had to walk around shouting out, unclean, unclean, so that people wouldn't touch them. And also there's a part in there that is very dear to my heart, and that is the statement that baldness is clean. Chapter 14 continues instruction on Sara'at, and then it also speaks about the spreading of mold in a house. And 15 talks about uncleanness due to bodily discharges, how to recognize them, how to isolate people from them, and the instruction is on how to be purified from these unclean states. And so I like to call this section of the Torah the laws of ritual purity. Now, when you first look at that, most people would look at it and go, oh, this is so dull. What is there of interest in this? How can this possibly be relevant to our lives today? But as I've studied this, the Ruach, the Spirit, has imparted to me an understanding through this of two vitally important areas of our lives. And that's what we're going to look at today. One is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And you say, how would that come out of that? But you'll see. And the other is how it's possible for non-Jewish people, Gentiles, to be grafted into Israel. So now I've got you really curious. How can he connect those things with the laws of pure ritual purity? But that's where we're going with it. That's where the Holy Spirit seemed to guide me. So first of all, what is a bodily discharge? And I had already thought about this as like a running sore, you know, somebody who hurt themselves and it's oozing and is, you know, but really I realized also it could be a nasal discharge or a coughing discharge or the thing that happens to women once a month. It's a discharge. So it's bigger than just, you know, a running sore. And then in Leviticus 15, we're going to read just three verses, 9 through 11. We find some very interesting things. 15 verse 9, if we could bring that up there. 15:9 says, any saddle that the person with the discharge rides on will be unclean. And then 10 says this, whoever touches anything that was under him will be unclean until evening. He who carries those things is to wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He will be unclean until evening. If the person with the discharge fails to rinse his hands in water before touching someone, the person is to wash his clothes, the person who's touched, and bathe himself in water. He will be unclean until evening. And then later in chapter 15, now I wasn't going to read it, it says that you become unclean if you touch an object that a woman touched while she was during her menstrual cycle. So this is a very, very interesting instructions here. First thing we see here is that medically it's pretty interesting because this would definitely prevent the spread of infection and viruses from like a running sore or even from, you know, coughing and sneezing. But the thing that struck me in this, and I don't know if everybody caught it in the reading of this, is that this talks about something that I like to call second-order uncleanness. Second-order uncleanness, which means if you touch something that the unclean person touched, you become unclean. So you don't even have to touch the unclean person, but just something that they touch. So you can catch this, in other words, from objects, or it's talked about saddles, but from anything that person is on. Other types of uncleanness, if you touch the carcass, the dead body of an unclean animal, or the carcass of a clean animal that died naturally, that wasn't slaughtered, you become unclean. So probably it's rolling around in your mind now, well, what does unclean mean? What does this mean if you become unclean? Well, basically what it meant was that you could not worship in the temple. And that, if you think about that a little bit, that means that you can't come into God's presence, that you are not able to come into God's presence. Now also, as we read through the Torah, there are different levels of uncleanness with different procedures to make yourself clean from them. For instance, a person with a discharge, they're treated like a person who touched a corpse, and it actually takes 7 days for them to be cleansed, and they have to wash in water, and they have to bring a sacrifice. So someone who touched someone who had a discharge, or something they had touched, is only unclean for 1 day, but the person with the discharge is actually unclean for 7 days. So you're probably pretty much thinking right now, what does this have to do with us today? How does this affect our understanding of God and what He requires of us today? Many people see these passages and conclude, well, God was really picky back then, you know, but now He's changed. Now He's changed. So what we're going to see here, if you follow along with my way of what the Lord has showed me in this, is that there has been a huge change, but God hasn't changed. So what has changed? What has changed is what He has done for us. Okay, let me repeat that. What has changed from those days is what God has done for us. So let me back up to make us help us understand that. A little historical perspective here. God's laws for Israel were meant to set the nation apart for Him. And we should all understand that that was to enable Israel to bring forth the Messiah, and also to remain a people until the end times, because He says there's things that are going to happen concerning the nation of Israel in the end times. And if we just disappeared, none of those things would be able to happen. And so in order for Israel to be set apart as a nation, when they came into the land, they had to drive out the nations that were inhabiting the promised land, because their ways of living, their sinful ways, would have infected Israel. And God was not unjust in doing this, because those nations were committing terrible, terrible sins, and they were deserving of His judgment. But then once Israel was established in the land, these laws of what was clean and unclean were God's way of keeping Israel, keeping the nation pure enough for His purposes, which were ultimately to bring forth the Messiah. Now, we still see these laws in effect today. Those of you who know anything about Orthodox culture would know that an Orthodox Jewish man won't allow a woman to touch him. He won't shake hands with a woman, because it might be during her time of the month, and he would become unclean by this. So they're still around, these rules and these laws. But what we're going to look at today is that once established in the land, these laws had tremendous influence on Jewish people's interaction with non-Jews, with Gentiles, because the Gentiles knew nothing about these laws, and so they obviously weren't keeping them. The Gentiles' homes, their cooking utensils, their clothing, were probably unclean all the time, because they didn't even follow any of these laws. So if a Jewish person were to touch them, that Jewish person would become unclean until evening, would have to wash all of his clothes, and he couldn't go into the temple until he did those things. And in fact, I've read recently that archaeologists working in Israel have found that many, many houses in Israel had a mikveh, a ritual bath, because people did that frequently, because they touched something that would have made them unclean, so they would go to the bath in their own home and wash their clothes and wash themselves. So these laws of purity led to the creation of what we call a fence around the law. The fence took form in something called the oral law, which was later recorded in the Talmud. In the time of Yeshua, it wasn't written down. It was just something that people passed down orally. But a few centuries later, it was recorded in the Talmud. So that's where all of these things have gone. Now, I realized, and perhaps you've realized too, that we've often come into contact with things touched by somebody who has bodily discharge, right? Right? It's a cold, or the menstrual cycle, or even a running sore. So we have often become unclean by these standards without even knowing it. So when I realized that, I asked the Lord, Lord, have these things separated me from you? And when I am aware of that contact, do I need to go take a bath right away and wash my clothes and wait till evening to try to come into your presence? And then I asked, would I be able to come closer if I had not touched something unclean? And his answer to all those questions were, definitely not. Okay, that's good. But my next question was, well, have you changed? And his answer was, definitely not. So my next question was, well, have you changed your laws? And here's where it got mystifying, because his answer was, definitely not. So the next question was, well, what has changed? And that's when the Spirit showed me there was a huge change. I would even call it a paradigm shift, if anybody's heard that term. A paradigm shift means when everything changes. And we need to understand this today. That's what the Spirit was having me to share, because I'm convinced that most believers don't understand what happened. And they think God changed his laws or something else, but they don't realize that that's not really what happened. So let me go take you through what changed. The paradigm shift began to happen and actually started, the change happened, when Yeshua came on the scene. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, we see the first evidence of that change. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years approached him from behind and touched the tzitzit, or the fringes, of his robe. For she said to herself, if I can only touch his robe, I will be healed. And Yeshua turned, saw her, and said, courage, daughter, your trust has healed you. And she was instantly healed. Now, this woman would have been identifiable so people wouldn't touch her. She had to go about shouting, unclean, unclean, to warn people not to touch her so that they didn't become unclean. So she came up behind Yeshua and she touched him. But he didn't become unclean. Do you see that? He was not even concerned that this woman had touched him. He wasn't concerned about the fact that this was in God's law. He wasn't concerned that he wouldn't be able to come to God's presence until he washed his clothes and bathed himself. So what's going on here? Yeshua was supposed to have kept all the law. So here's the critical insight. So just pray right now that you will all catch this. Actually, we didn't. Did we pray before? Yes, we did. We did pray. Okay. This is the critical thing. The rules of purification from uncleanness dealt with the people's ability to come into God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. And God had said, that's the only place my presence will be in those days. So if you were unclean in those days, you could not come into his presence because you couldn't come into the temple. Now, did Yeshua violate this law? No. Because the situation was different for Yeshua. Yeshua did not need to go to the temple to be in God's presence. Right? Why? The Holy Spirit was in him. Right? God's presence was in him all the time. And this was attested to by John in chapter 1. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove and remaining on him. Speaking of Yeshua. So what happened? Instead of Yeshua being defiled or made unclean by this unclean woman's touch, by being touched by her, this poor, sick, unclean woman was made clean. Hallelujah. Her bodily discharge was healed. Amen. Why? Well, here's how I like to think about it. And you know, physical analogies don't completely work with things of the Spirit, but this is how I think about it. this Holy Spirit in Yeshua overflowed so strongly that, like, as he touched her, the Spirit was just coming out of him. So anything unclean, it couldn't go back this way. The flow was going this way. Do you see that? So he touched her and made her clean rather than her touch infecting him and making him unclean. Everybody follow that? So the presence of the Holy Spirit in full power in Yeshua was the radical difference. That's the paradigm shift that happened at that time. And actually, the presence of the Holy Spirit in Yeshua and his followers is really the difference between the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, and the New Covenant. If anybody asks you, well, what's the difference? Well, there was forgiveness in the Old Covenant. People say it's forgiveness. Or God of the New Covenant was a God of love. God of the Old Covenant was a God of justice. You know, not true. The same God. The difference was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that happened when Yeshua received the Holy Spirit first. So, did I make this up? Or is the New Covenant really saying this? Well, let me give you another example where he actually says this. Yeshua was talking with a Samaritan woman. And she questioned him about where God was to be worshipped, because the Samaritan people believed he was to be worshipped on a certain mountain, and Mount Gerizim, I think it was. And, of course, the Jewish people believed he was supposed to be worshipped on Mount Zion in the temple. So in John chapter 4:21, Yeshua said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Wow. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, and you know how to say it, in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. People will no longer worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain. They'll worship in spirit and truth. There's an intentional play on the words there. Remember, God had commanded in the Tanakh that he be only worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. Someday, Yeshua said, now people will worship the Father not in Jerusalem, but in spirit, meaning there will not be a physical location for him to be worshipped. People will be able to worship him by being in spirit and in truth in any physical location. Now, history tells us that the good news went to all the world, and even right now, Father is being worshipped all around the world, right? And people are worshipping him in spirit all around the world. So this has happened. But then, what about what has changed for us? This changed for Yeshua. But what about for you and for me? Well, God put the same Holy Spirit that was in Yeshua in his followers, in you and me. In 1 Corinthians, you all know this verse, chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you people, raise your hands if you're one of you people, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. And because Yeshua and the Father are one, he is in you and the Spirit is in you. So what does this say? Well, first of all, it says, touching someone who is unclean will not drive the Spirit out of you. You will be able to continue to worship God. Now, the amazing thing of this, and I don't know if anybody appreciates it, but I really appreciate it, is how is this possible for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in your mortal flesh or my mortal flesh? And it's only possible because the great, incredible power of the Messiah's atonement. And I believe it's wrapped up in where Isaiah says he bore our iniquities, which is our old nature, our carnal nature, our flesh, to remove our transgressions and our sins. Our transgressions are intentional violations of his laws, and our sins are falling short as far as the east is from the west. So this is an incredible mystery. He didn't cover our sin, our iniquity, and our transgressions, as the blood atonement in the Old Testament did. He removes them. And I believe that's what enables the Spirit of God to dwell in us permanently, even though, and if I'm maybe the only one to admit it, I still sin. I still fall short. Okay, a couple other admissions here. But the Spirit of God still stays in me. He's still there, which is amazing. And it's a huge, huge change that I don't think most believers fully appreciate. This is a paradigm shift. It's the incredible power of the Spirit of God that made this happen and is still making it happen right now. So God didn't change. You see that? His laws didn't change. It's what God did for us, enabling himself in the form of the Ruach HaKodesh to dwell in us. And that changed everything. So what did the paradigm shift enable? Well, in Mark chapter 16, Yeshua commands his followers. I'm just going to pick a couple of phrases out of here in Mark 16, 17. In my name, they will drive out demons, in verse 18, and heal the sick by laying hands on them. So with that change, Yeshua commanded his disciples, you and I, to go to all the nations, heal and deliver, and not fear being made unclean, and specifically do the thing that would make you unclean. Touch somebody who's sick. And we even know now, you know, from medical knowledge, scientific knowledge, it can make you sick. Definitely can make you sick. So here's where this applies to each of us who are filled with the Spirit. There's going to be about six applications here. This is the first one. The same Holy Spirit that healed unclean people who touched Yeshua is in you. It will drive the sickness that is causing some sickness or a discharge in someone else out of them as you lay hands on them in faith, according to your faith. You can touch people and make the unclean clean. And in another spiritual sense, as you share the good news with people, you're touching them with the word. And they can come into the kingdom by turning their hearts over to the Lord, and they become clean in that way too. So this is why, have you ever noticed that if you were to go all around the world and look where hospitals are, every part of the world, do you know the Christian organizations have started most of the hospitals in the world? It's because Yeshua's followers have obeyed this command. Go into the world, pray, lay hands on the sick, bring medical help, and bring healing to people that you shouldn't be able to touch. But now you can touch them because the Spirit of God is in you. So the disciples accepted this paradigm shift. And if you read through the book of Acts, Peter prayed for and touched that crippled man in Acts chapter 3, and he was instantly healed. And it got to be such a big deal. In Acts chapter 5, verse 16, it says, this crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and every one of them was healed. So the disciples were doing a great job. They were going out into the streets, the alleys, the byways, spreading the good news and healing people all over the place. But there was a problem. In the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, all the people disciples went to pray for and give the good news to were Jews. It was all Jewish people. So they really weren't obeying the Lord's command, because what did his command say? Go to all nations. And here's how I understand the why of this. There was a much more serious kind of uncleanness than a running sore or a discharge. And that was people who were worshiping other gods, were worshiping idols, making idols. And in the Torah, if a person attempted to spread that uncleanness, they didn't just have to go bathe and clean their clothes. It was dealt with much more severely. They were executed. You want to go look this up. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 11 speaks about this. So here's what I think was happening. The disciples believed they could touch Jews because they weren't that unclean. Because they had pretty much been obeying the law and pray for them. But they didn't believe they could touch a Gentile and not be defiled, because the Gentiles were worshiping other gods, lots of other gods. They were making idols. They were sacrificing their children to idols, all kinds of awful things. So what happened was the oral law had created a fence, a human-made fence around these laws of God. And the fence was a rule that made it so that people didn't break the law. Okay? And the fence forbade Jews from befriending or entering the house of a Gentile. And the greatest reference to this is in the book of Acts. Peter refers to this oral law when God first sent him to the home of a Gentile. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he says this. Peter said to them, you are well aware that for a man who is a Jew, here comes the fence, Okay? To have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him is something that just isn't done. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean. Now, do you see what that is saying? And David Stern translates it as just isn't done because it's not a law. You will not find it in the Torah that a Jew cannot go into the house of a Gentile. But they had made this fence that said, well, you know, you can become unclean, so you shouldn't go into the house of a Gentile. And this fence was there for probably 1,000, 1,200, 1,300 years that Jewish people would not go into the house or have, what else it says there, or have a close association with anybody from some other people. So what's the problem here? This fence stood in the way of Yeshua's command. In Matthew 28, 19, we've said it a couple of times, therefore go and make people from all nations into Talmudim or disciples. How could you possibly disciple someone if you can't have a close association with them and you can't go into his house? Absolutely impossible. So this fence kept the gospel from going to the Gentiles for a couple of decades after Yeshua rose from the dead. The Jewish apostles would not share the good news with the Gentiles. They couldn't disciple them and have a close association. So God had to give Peter, that's in Acts chapter 10, a special vision that's recorded in Acts chapter 10 to get him to go to the house of a Gentile. And his visit was so controversial that it became the topic of a big debate amongst the Messianic Jewish leadership, and it's recorded there for us in Acts chapter 15. And during that debate, the Holy Spirit told the apostles that Gentiles could be followers of Yeshua and Jews could have fellowship with them without them having to convert to Judaism and obey all the laws, all the purity laws included. God had given the Jewish people to keep these laws to keep them separate, but now he was saying you can bring the good news to the Gentiles. They don't have to keep all of those laws, including the ritual purity laws. And they can be welcomed into the family of God. You can have a close association. This fence around the law on that last slide, God was saying, I'm tearing it down. It's no longer going to be there. But how could this be possible? How could unclean Gentiles come and worship in the temple if they weren't keeping the laws of ritual purity? Well, you probably all know the answer already, right? They didn't have to. They didn't have to worship in the temple. They could worship where? Anywhere, because the Holy Spirit would be in them. And I believe this is why, if you've ever read through the book of Acts, it's amazing how Luke writes it. Because Luke doesn't seem to care a bit if somebody says, oh, I believe in Yeshua. It's when they receive the Holy Spirit that Luke writes it down. And when there's evidence of it. Because Luke is a doctor, and he's like, I got to see evidence. So in Acts chapter 10, do you remember what happened after Peter shared the good news with the Gentiles for the first time? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they all began speaking in tongues. And the Jewish apostles and disciples who said, well, we're not sure we should be doing this. They said, well, look, they've received the Spirit just like we did. This must be the hand of God. And that's what turned the tide in this. So here's another application of this incredible paradigm shift. All of us, Jew and Gentile, can worship in the Spirit anywhere. Anywhere we are, we can worship in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit goes with us wherever we go. You know, when you guys come in here on Shabbat morning, the Spirit of God isn't here until you come. The first one who comes in brings the Spirit of God in. And then more and more of the Spirit of God comes in as each of you come in. And that's why it's so amazing when we get together, we all experience the Spirit in a greater way. Because the Spirit is in each of us. So, what we need to see here, though, as I saw this, is what amazing favor these Jewish men, the apostles, showed to the Gentiles. They had lived all their lives believing they would be defiled if they were to, quote, I think I've got it on the slide here, the same thing, to have a close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him. They broke that down. They threw that out after being raised that way and living that way all of their lives. And I believe today and over the past centuries, You know, replacement theology has taught for centuries that, oh, the Jewish people rejected the Messiah. That's why they've had all these problems. But the leadership did. But what is not brought forth when people teach out of that venue of replacement theology is that not only did those Jewish disciples fulfill the Lord's command to bring the gospel to all nations, to the Gentiles, which was a difficult, dangerous, thankless task for which they suffered. Remember last week we read Paul's list of all the things that he had suffered, and everybody was going like, whoa. Not only did they suffer all that, they had to tear down a huge, strong fence. They had to put all their prejudice aside and trust that God was bringing Gentiles into his kingdom and that those Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to keep all the Jewish laws to become part of the kingdom of God. In Acts 15, if you want to go back and read it, you learn that we also faced tremendous opposition to this view. There were many who said, no, they have to convert to Judaism and they have to be circumcised and they have to obey all the laws of Moses before they can be followers of Yeshua. But they said, no, the Holy Spirit's not telling us that. So it was not only God's grace that enabled the Gentiles to be grafted in. It was the amazing obedience of these Jewish apostles who were able to obey the Spirit even when the Spirit's direction was against all they had known all their lives. And even what was written, it seemed like in the Word. But they obeyed. So the third application is that we Messianic Jews, we should really be proud in a godly way of these men. They're our physical as well as our spiritual ancestors, but I just gained a greater appreciation for them when I saw what they overcame in this. It was one thing to go out and preach the good news, but it was something else to be able to say, okay, we're going to obey God even though it goes against everything that's in us. And then the fourth application of this is that those of you who are not Jewish, who are Gentile believers, you need to appreciate the debt that you owe to these Jewish men. James, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy, and others that are listed, they're your spiritual ancestors. And if they hadn't stood this way, the gospel would never have gone out to the nations. So I want to wrap up here now by looking at something that really ties into that application of the non-Jewish believers understanding what a great thing it was that God did to bring them in. I want to go to a place where Paul, Rabbi Shaul, assures the Gentiles of the significance and certainty of their grafting in to Israel, of their becoming part of God's chosen people through trusting in Yeshua. And I believe Paul felt the need to assure them because it's really a big deal. It's really something that is miraculous that God did this. So those of you who are non-Jewish in the room or who are listening to this, this is going to give you a greater assurance. But also those of you who are Messianic Jews, there's a twist at the end of this that is for us. So pay close attention too. You can't tune out at this time. So here's where we're going to look at, first of all, that probably most of you don't understand. But in the times of the New Testament, there were three steps for a Gentile to convert to conventional Judaism, non-Messianic Judaism. Number one, they had to be circumcised. The man, of course. And that's still done today. If you wanted to become Jewish, if you married a Jewish woman and you wanted to become part of Judaism, you would have to get circumcised. Second, they had to be immersed in a mikveh, in the ritual bath. And that's still done today. If you convert to Judaism today, you have to go into the mikveh and be immersed in the ritual bath. And third, you had to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. Now, of course, that's not possible today. But those were the three steps back in biblical times. So, writing to Gentile believers in Colossae, Paul equates the grafting in of Gentile believers with the three steps that I just outlined for you that are required for a Gentile to convert to conventional non-Messianic Judaism. Okay, so we're going to look at that now. Colossians 2:11. Also, it was in union with him that you were circumcised with a circumcision not done by human hands, but accomplished by stripping away the old nature's control over the body. So there's the first step. Everybody see that? Circumcision. You who are not Jewish were circumcised spiritually, not physically. And then the rest of verse 11 and verse 12, in this circumcision done by the Messiah, you were buried along with him by being immersed. And in union with him, you were also raised up along with him by God's faithfulness that worked when he raised Yeshua from the dead. So who did the circumcision? Yeshua is the holy moil. Really. He circumcised us. So this is the second step. Also in this verse is what? Immersion. So Gentile believers who were immersed in water of the mikvah when you come to trust in the Messiah, right? So you go through that second step. Now, just to go into a little more detail here, you were buried along with him means you joined him in his death when you went into the water. And Paul is actually repeating here his teaching in Romans chapter 6, that going under the water is a prophetic act symbolizing the death of the old nature. And then the coming up out of the water is a resurrection to the new life in Messiah, the new life in the Spirit. And, of course, this connection with the Messiah in Messiah, the union, as David Stern translates it, continues on. You were raised up along with him to new life in the Spirit, in the Messiah. You were immersed in water, but you're also immersed in the Messiah, and you've been immersed in the Holy Spirit, if you have experienced that. And this resurrection was accomplished by the power of God's faithfulness, the same power that raised Yeshua from the dead. And then in verse 13, he says, you were dead because of your sins, that is because of your foreskin, your old nature. But God made you alive along with the Messiah by forgiving all your sins. So before this circumcision, you were dead because of your sins, and the spiritual circumcision consisted in Messiah stripping away what Paul calls the foreskin, not the physical foreskin, but what it stands for, the old nature's control over your body and soul, the old nature's control. So what Paul is doing here, spiritualizing ritual circumcision, by the way, was not invented by him. There are at least three places in the Tanakh where the same idea is done. And if you want to look these up, you can. In Leviticus 26:41, it speaks about circumcised hearts. In Jeremiah 6:10, it speaks about circumcised ears. And in Exodus 6:12 and verse 30, it speaks about circumcised lips. So Yeshua performs a spiritual circumcision of the heart, the ears, and the lips, and whatever else needs to be circumcised. And it's accomplished at the time of one's physical immersion in water, which is also an immersion by and into the Messiah. Now also, in this passage, Rabbi Shaul uses the past tense. And I believe he's doing that to express how certain he is that God in his faithfulness will fulfill his promise to resurrect Yeshua's followers. Now, it's important to have a little caveat here because people sometimes don't understand this. This does not say that a believer's old nature will no longer has any influence on him. What it's saying is that with this change, with the Spirit in you, you can rule over your old nature. Where you couldn't before, where it got the best of you, you can now rule over that old nature. And I can testify to that. I'm sure many of you can testify that. The bad habits you couldn't break before, you can now break because of the power of the Spirit within you. Now, it also does not say spiritual circumcision has replaced physical circumcision for Jewish people, including Messianic Jews. And we encourage Jewish people who have a male child to have to circumcise the child. But it's saying that Gentile Christians are full members of God's people through trusting in God and his Messiah, Yeshua, even though they have not taken the three steps necessary for conversion to non-Messianic Judaism. And believe me, this has come up frequently in the Messianic movement. People will say, well, I'm not Jewish, but can I convert to Judaism and then I can be a real Messianic Jew? No, you don't need to do that. That's the whole point of this. Verse 13 ends with saying, God did this by forgiving all your sins. And this phrase connects immersion with the third step, the sacrifice in the next verse, where Shaul begins to explain that it's through the Messiah's death on behalf of all that God was able to do this. So verse 14 says this: he wiped away the bill of charges against us. Because of the regulations, it stood as a testimony against us, but he removed it by nailing it to the execution stake. Now, what he's referring to here is that when a criminal was executed on a stake, it was customary to nail a list of his crimes on the stake. And we actually have an example of this in the Gospels, because what did they put above Yeshua's head? They listed the King of the Jews. That was what he was being accused of on there. And the bill of charges against you is God's record of all the times we've broken his laws, we've disobeyed his promptings, or fallen short of his standards. That's all been recorded somewhere. So the third step in the traditional conversion process is making a sacrifice. And here's where that's made. It's made when you receive by faith that Yeshua's sacrifice, his execution on the cross, was made for you personally. That sacrifice is mine. I don't have to make a sacrifice because he made the sacrifice. So spiritually, all three of the Gentile conversion to Judaism requirements, circumcision, immersion, and sacrifice, are fulfilled when one trusts in and begins to follow the Messiah. So here's the fifth application of this. Rabbi Shaul taught in this passage that the Gentiles grafting into Israel through trusting in Yeshua is more real than if you were to go through the traditional conversion process to Judaism. You need to believe that. When you trusted in the Messiah, you were grafted in, every one of you, and it's the grafting in to the olive tree, which is Israel, is just like, that's what Paul is saying here, it's just like, because you go through the same steps as if you converted to Judaism. You are part of God's family. You are part of the commonwealth of Israel. So that's, I believe, the application to the hearts of those of you who are not Jewish who are here. But there's a sixth application to those of us who are ethnically Jewish, and that is, just to hit me very strongly as I studied this, it's that we ethnically Jewish people, we have no advantage. Because you know what? We go through the same three steps. Even though we're Jewish, we have to go through the same exact three steps to be grafted back into the olive tree, because we're broken off. Do you see that? We have to have our hearts circumcised. We have to be immersed in water. And we have to receive the sacrifice of the Messiah. So there's no difference. Jew or Gentile, the same way. We have to come the same way. So let's end up in prayer here. We're going to just pray through these applications. Thank you, Lord. So first of all, Father, we thank you that we can touch the unclean and still be in your presence. Why, Lord? That because you promised that you dwell inside us. If we've submitted to your Messiah, if we've repented of our sins, and if we've turned to you and we've received your Spirit, you are dwelling inside us. And that when we touch the sick, they will be healed. How many of you can receive that? When you touch the sick, the Spirit of God in you will bring healing to those who are sick. Increase our faith for that, O God.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we also thank you. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship you, because we can worship you in spirit and truth anywhere we are.
Yes,
and help us to appreciate the miracle that enabled that, Father. It's not just that we're forgiven. I mean, being forgiven is a wonderful thing. Yeshua's sacrifice brought us forgiveness, but it's so much more that you can dwell in us. So we thank you for enabling this incredible miracle. And thank you, we Messianic Jews, Father, we thank you for the heritage of our physical ancestors who were able to obey your command and brought the good news to the entire world, even though it was so much against what they had learned all their lives. And I'm going to pray for you, the Gentile believers here. Lord, as Gentile believers, I'm just standing in for you right now in prayer. We thank you for your amazing favor that these Jewish men showed us, showed to our ancestors by obeying the Spirit and bringing us into the commonwealth of Israel. And also, we Gentile believers, we thank you that we've been grafted into the kingdom of God through a spiritual grafting in that is the only way into the kingdom of God. And it's much more sure than what those who've converted to non-Messianic Judaism experience. It's eternal. It's forever. And finally, thank you for showing us all, Jew and Gentile, that we all have to go through that same grafting in process. There's no difference, Jew or Gentile. We all need to be circumcised, immersed, and receive your sacrifice. So, Father, we thank you for making the necessary sacrifice. And I just want to ask if you haven't gone through these three steps in your life, I'm going to pray, and I'd like you to pray along with me. And if you have, you can pray along with me too and just reinforce it. So I'm just going to pray slowly and let you pray it along with me. Father, thank you for making the sacrifice that enables me to come into your kingdom. How awesome that the King would make the sacrifice to bring people into his kingdom. Please forgive my sins and count Yeshua's sacrifice as payment for the penalty of my sins. Please put your Holy Spirit in me. Circumcise my heart, my lips, my ears, my mind, my soul. Enable me to walk in that circumcised life with victory over my old nature. Immerse me in your Holy Spirit. Fill me to the overflowing that your Spirit might flow out of me to others. In Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.